If you will, turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 12 and read along with me as I read our text for this morning. Revelation 12, beginning at verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. To the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and of times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as of flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." There is a theology that is somewhat prominent in Christian circles today. It is known by 2 different names, but it's the same teaching. The lesser known name is the doctrine of secessionism. The more commonly known name is replacement theology. Replacement theology essentially teaches that since the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ as its Messiah, the church has therefore replaced it in the plan of God. That does not mean that individual Jews cannot be saved. Certainly there is provision for that. But as a national entity, the nation has been discarded by God, thrown out. In the plan of God, according to replacement theology, there simply is no place or future activity that God has toward that nation other than judgment. All the promises that were given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that have not been fulfilled are therefore given to the church, which replaces it and have or will be fulfilled within the church. Of particular note is the idea of the land of Palestine. About a decade ago, there was an open letter to evangelicals and other interested parties entitled "The People of God, the Land of Israel, and the Impartiality of the Gospel." And in it they said this about the land that was promised to the people of Israel. And I quote, the entitlement of any one ethnic or religious group to the territory in the Middle East called the Holy Land cannot be supported in Scripture. In fact, the land promises specific to Israel in the Old Testament were fulfilled under Joshua. The New Testament speaks clearly and prophetically about the destruction of the Second Temple in AD 70. New Testament writer foresees a regathering of ethnic Israel in the land, as did the prophets of the Old Testament after the destruction of the First Temple in 586 BC. Moreover, the land promises of the Old Covenant are consistently and deliberately expanded in the New Testament to show the universal dominion of Jesus, who reigns from heaven upon the throne of David, inviting all the nations through the gospel of grace to partake of his universal and everlasting dominion. Now, a semantical note. The last statement, inviting all nations, is almost correct. It would be better stated, inviting the people of all nations. Nations themselves are not saved nations. We hear that the United States is a Christian country. No, there is no such thing as a Christian country. There are countries that are based on Christian principles, but there are not Christian countries. Israel was a nation that was chosen by God for service. That does not mean that every Israelite was a saved person. So a semantical note there, and I have no problems with the last thing. But consider what they said just before that. The Old Testament promises are deliberately expanded in the New Testament to show the universal dominion of Jesus, who reigns from heaven upon the throne of David. Now think about this for just a moment or two. The throne of David. Where was the throne of David? It was in Jerusalem. When did the throne of David get taken to heaven? Never. Jesus is going to sit upon the throne of his father David. Where will that be? In heaven? Oh, no. In Jerusalem. That shows you that this statement here has a lick of problems to it. This doctrine of replacement theology is a doctrine that has been around for a long time. The early church, obviously being a Jewish church, did not subscribe to it, because obviously they would not want to subscribe to that. But as the church was introduced, or the Gentiles were introduced to the gospel in Acts chapter 10, and as the church became increasingly dominated by Gentiles, there entered into the church an anti-Semitic thought. And over the course of time, that grew. As early as 100 AD, in the Epistle of Barnabas, there was writings about how God had declared Israel no longer his chosen people, and the church replacing it. Augustine championed this replacement theology. Martin Luther and other reformers held to replacement theology. In current circles, well-known author John Piper, who is pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, subscribes to replacement theology. R.C. Sproul, who is the president of Ligonier Ministries and widely read author, subscribes to replacement theology. Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible answer man on the radio, subscribes to replacement theology. And the late D. James Kennedy, who was pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida and founder of the Knox Theological Seminary, subscribed to replacement theology. Now, these men are intelligent men. These men have a testimony of godliness. But the question is, are they right concerning the nation of Israel? I'd like to suggest to you this morning that our text here in Revelation chapter 12 refutes the idea of replacement theology. I want you to follow along with me. There are three principal characters in this passage of Scripture. Obviously, a lot of figurative language is being used, But if we rightly identify who these three principal characters are, I think that you'll see that God is not through with the nation of Israel. First character is the woman. A couple of things are told about this woman. And according to verse 2, this woman gives birth to a child. According to verse 5, that child is a male child. Sometime after its birth, according to verse 6, the woman flees into the wilderness where she is fed for a period of 3.5 years. And notice in verse 6, she is fed there for this time in a place that was prepared of God. God is ministering to this woman for this 3.5 year period. During this time, according to verse 13, the dragon is persecuting this woman. Well, who is the woman? Well, one thing that I didn't say is the description that's found of her in verse 1. Notice again, verse 1, she is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Those who hold to replacement theology usually identify this woman as the church. But there's a real significant problem with that identification. This woman gives birth to the man-child, which we will see in just a moment, and I think it's rather clear, is the person of Jesus Christ. Did the church give birth to Christ? Did Christ give birth to the church? That one fails, doesn't it? It's not the church. Well, some have said this is the Virgin Mary. Certainly the Virgin Mary did give birth to Christ. But anywhere is the Virgin Mary identified as a woman with the sun and the moon under her and 12 stars, a crown of 12 stars around her head? And you can't find that. Is there anywhere in Scripture that you find this, that the Mary is being persecuted for 3.5 years, fleeing into the wilderness? Can't find that. That one fails. Well, who then is this woman? Keep your finger here. Turn back and with me to Genesis chapter 37. Let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's the best way to go about it. Genesis chapter 37. And I want to begin reading at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? What's their interpretation of Joseph's dream? Hey, you're going to rise to a position of prominence over us. We're actually going to come and bow to you. That's the interpretation. Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, watch this, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. He would be the 12th star. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Joseph tells this to his father. His father is Sunday school hour now. Jacob. Jacob says, Shall your mother and I and your 11 brethren. Well, who are they? Let's see. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. In other words, you have here the family of Israel, described 12 stars, sun, and the moon. When John declares this vision, I believe what he is seeing here in this moment is a picture of the nation of Israel. Well, does that fit what's going on here? Well, let's see. Who's the child? Well, the child, according to Revelation 12:5, is a male child. That's Christ. And it says here that he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. There have been many political rulers throughout time, but there never, ever, ever has been a ruler who has ruled all nations. In fact, there will only ever be one. That's the person of Jesus Christ. And that time is yet future. This is the child. And notice in verse 5, this child, sometime here after his birth, was caught up unto God and to David's throne, according to verse 5. Oh, wait. You're paying attention, aren't you? Did I read that correctly? What should I have read? His throne, not David's. He's caught up to his throne. Well, this is the person of Jesus Christ. And certainly Israel as a nation gave birth to or brought into existence the Messiah. Galatians 4:4 says that he was born of a woman born under the law, which referred to Israel. Well, who then is the dragon? Well, that's a pretty easy one too, for verse 6 tells us, verse 9 says the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He is the ruler over one third of the stars of heaven. He sought to devour the child at birth, according to verse 4. There's war in heaven between him and his angels and Michael and the rest of the angels, which Satan loses. He's cast down to the earth, and there he persecutes the woman for 3.5 years. The problem here, and the only problem, and it's a very minor one, is that we see here in verse 3, this great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. Well, what's that? Well, all we have to do is go over one more verse from Revelation chapter 12 and look at Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having, there we go, 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. In a couple of weeks, when we get back to our study of the book of Revelation, I will declare unto you that this is the person of the coming Antichrist. The Antichrist is a person who is given power by Satan himself. And just as Satan worked through Herod the Great, the king of the Jews, who sought to rule over the Jews and persecute the Jews when Christ was born and he had the slaughter of the infants there in Bethlehem, so the Antichrist will, in future times, seek to rule over Israel once again by persecuting them. He will sign a covenant at the beginning of the tribulation, which officially begins it, of peace and protection. But in the middle of the tribulation, it says that he will break that covenant, and he will stand in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God, and demand that all worship him. Well, that's not going to fly with the people of Israel. And therefore, great persecution will start then. That fits the prophetic plan absolutely perfectly. Now what happens? Well, the woman, Israel, goes into, according to verse 14, given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. She's kept. And through this persecution, it says that the earth opens up her mouth. Now, how does the earth do that? Obviously, it's figurative language. Obviously, there's not water coming out of a person's mouth. More than likely, what's coming out of the mouth are words of persecution, they are laws and so forth that is aimed at destroying Israel. But somehow, in figurative language, God is going to work through and protect Israel. In fact, as I was reading in Luke chapter 22 this morning about how, and I stopped short of it purposely, how they were debating amongst themselves about who was going to be the greatest, Jesus goes on to say, look, there's a coming kingdom, and you will sit down with me judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, they have to be in existence. God is not through with Israel. It's as simple as I can put it. Well, you say, Pastor, that's good for theological debates and all that kind of stuff. But really, what importance does it have for us today? Oh, let me give you two things of great significance. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. A couple of years ago, I was reading through the book of Romans, and I recognized that the Apostle Paul had asked umpteen questions in the book of Romans, and he answered every single one of them. And I decided to sit down and just block out question, answer, question, answer, question, answer. Chapter 8, there's a question. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Is that a significant question, or would you say, oh, it really doesn't matter? I think that's kind of significant, don't you? Shake your head yes, say amen, do something. Okay. Well, make sure you're still awake there. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Answer. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So that's not going to work. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You like that answer? That was pathetic. You like that answer? Thank you. But notice he says in verse 38, I am persuaded. Paul, what persuaded you that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? Chapters 9, 10, and 11, he answers the question by giving an illustration. Let me suggest to you, the nation of Israel, in essence, is what Paul is saying. Has anyone created any greater offense to the person of Jesus Christ than the nation of Israel? Here they are. He comes. He ministers to them over a period of 3+ years. He demonstrates to them his right as Messiah to rule over them. He brings blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And at the end of the time, the people shall crucify him. Can anything be worse than that? Can anything be an affront to his love than that? When he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered you under my wings as a chicken gathers her hens, but you wouldn't come to me? You've broken my heart. Well, that's it. You're done. I'll have nothing to do with you from here on in. Oh, wait a minute. Go to the end of the answer. Chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to
Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, there's a time when the nation is, it's going to be messed up. It's going to be under discipline. But it won't last forever. And so all Israel shall be cast away to judgment? Saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God said to Israel, I chose you not because you were such a great people in Deuteronomy chapter 7, but because I loved you. And if there's anything that can separate us from the love of Christ, they would have done it. But Paul says even that couldn't deter the love of God. You ever wonder if God loves you? You ever wonder if you've done something so horrific that God couldn't forgive you? Not a chance. Not a chance. For the love of God is so great that even a nation that rejected Him, He still loves. Oh yeah, He's disciplining them now. But He's disciplining them in His love. And one day, that nation is going to wake up and recognize what they did, and they're going to turn to Him. And He's going to say, oh, well, you've had your chance. Too late now. No! He'll open His arms and receive them to Himself. There is absolutely nothing you can do to separate yourself from the love of Christ Jesus. Nothing. Maybe here this morning you say, well, I've committed so many sins, or I've committed a horrific sin that I just couldn't be saved. No. For God so loved the world that He gave Jesus Christ to die for your sins. And if Christ would die for your sins while you were yet unsaved, how much more in His love will He continue to save you? Here's the second thing. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And I want to begin reading at verse 14. God is speaking to Abraham. Wait a minute. That's not the right verse. I'm sorry. That's what my notes say, and that's not right. Oh, no wonder it's not right. I'm in Exodus. Well, that would make a difference, wouldn't it? Okay, it's going to be a long day today. Genesis chapter 13. Hey, you know what? It is verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. Period. Now, that might be the Reader's Digest condensed version. That's not what it says, does it? For all the land that you see, I will give it to you and to thy seed. Period. Huh?
Oh, forever. If you will keep my commandments and do exactly what I say. Oh, wait. That's not there. Turn over a page or two to Genesis chapter 17. Verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations. For a period of time. Oh, wait. For an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for a temporal possession, an everlasting possession. Yes, the land thing may have been fulfilled in Joshua 14, but it says that fulfillment will last for ever. I purposely left out words and then added words to make this point. If God can change His promises, then Israel may not have a place. But if God must keep His promises, Israel has a place. Work it the other way around. If Israel doesn't have a place, then how do you know God hasn't changed His promises to you? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, I will only stay with you as long as... Well, there goes a promise. I will give unto thee eternal life. Well, if an everlasting covenant isn't everlasting, then is eternal life eternal? And all the promises that God gives us are up for question. And I ask myself this, if that's the case, what in the world are we doing here? Let's eat, drink, and be merry, because there's no assurance of tomorrow. But God never fails. And every promise of God He keeps. And we don't have to worry about that, do we? God is not through with Israel. And God is not through with you and I. As a little chorus was written some years ago, He's still working on me. Aren't you glad? Come on, let her rip. Aren't you glad? Yeah, come on. You had your chance there. You could have let loose on that one. That's okay. He's still working on you too. Amen. Got you back. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. That there is not one promise that you'll ever edit or delete or modify or cancel. That you are a faithful God, even when your people may not necessarily be so. That you are a God who is ready to forgive out of a great love. And Father, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never realized that love, that they might recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the cross
of Calvary, as we remembered a few moments ago, bore our sins in His body and paid for them with His blood. A payment that our works, our goodness, could never comprehend. A payment that we are not worthy of. But a payment that is made through the grace of God and received by the exercise of genuine personal faith in the finished work and the blood of Calvary's cross. Lord, if there's one here right now who has never trusted Jesus to be their Savior, may the Spirit of God work in such a way that they recognize their sin, turn from it, trust Him through simple confession. Lord, here I am, a sinner, but I believe that Jesus died for me and was buried and rose again, and I want Him now simply to wash my sin away and be my Savior for time and eternity. Lord, maybe there's a Christian here this morning who has questioned whether God can still love them because they've been involved in something that shouldn't have been involved in, failed in an area of service or whatever the case. May they be reminded that God still is faithful, and that He will continue to work till we be conformed to that very image of Jesus Christ. Encourage us with these words. Accomplish Your purposes in us and then through us for the salvation of the world around us and the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.